Good morning, everybody. Wow. I tell you what, I just thought worship was powerful. It was powerful for me. I feel like it was powerful for you. Appreciate our team. And Mariah, you were 100% right. He's here on Pentecost Sunday. That was the first time the Holy Spirit really showed up. It showed up over the ages many times, but the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the believers with evidence of speaking in tongues. And He still does that today. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you? I believe you do. I know I do. Where would we be without Him? Especially in seasons like this. And just share a few things before I minister the word. And most of you know it is Pentecost Sunday. I just welcome. It's so good to be with folks. And I tell you what I miss in the building is I miss our cafe because it keeps us out there fellowshipping. And we will do that at the right time. We're not afraid. I'm not afraid at all of what's going on. But we do want to be wise. And careful, because we're wise, we can have church. We're safer this morning, I guarantee you, than the Home Depot or the Walmart or the Fry's grocery store. I think it's smart to be wise, don't you? And I guess social distancing, we're a full house this morning. Hallelujah for that. It's so good to see some of you. And welcome. We have lots of our church watching online. That's church family. Church family, we love you. Come back when you're ready. Come back at your pace. For some of our seniors, I want you to know we love you. Just have church with us at home. And I just want to give our online audience a round of applause this morning. How about that, church? And some of our family are in Virginia and Oregon and Washington and Florida and Arkansas. We love all of y'all too. We are the church. Hallelujah. And so we're just, people keep saying, well, Pastor, how is it? We're just going to take it a day and a week at a time. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I do believe church is meant to be together. Fellowship is one of the key ingredients to growing as a disciple. And so we're just going to continue to be wise. We won't be doing all of our midweek until late summer will be online. And we've been doing midweek online. The attendance has been as good or better than when we're at the building. So teenagers are meeting online. Young adults are meeting online. The regular Wednesday night Bible study is online. We're in the book of Psalms, and we're learning and growing. We're going to continue that through the summer. Our camps for our kids still are scheduled for July. So we're still on that. Just a lot of good things. We want to, and I believe this with all my heart, and y'all know that, is I believe discipling our children is every bit as important as discipling our adults. And I believe that with all my heart. And so if you can, parents, we need you 15 minutes after the service to discuss a Sunday kickoff for children so that we can help you disciple your children in a safe way with the nursery as well as children. So we're going to dismiss you last, or just when we dismiss in order. And I've had a blast sitting in my pickup truck in the chair. The thing is, I parked on the other side of the parking lot and I almost got some of you run over because we're just having so much fun visiting. So I parked my truck next to the building this week. And by the way, thanks for the kind birthday gift. I did get another fishing pole. Hallelujah. I did. I swear I did. I did. appreciate that. But I'm going to meet with the children workers today. So if one of y'all want to hop in my pickup and greet people on the way out, that'll be good. There's a yard chair there. You can sit in it and use it. Just be friendly. But we just want to hear from our parents. We realize some of our parents aren't ready to return. Some are. We understand all that. But we have some ideas and we want to listen to your ideas about a way that we can effectively and safely begin to disciple your children. And so we'll just meet for a few minutes afterward. Even if you don't have kids, you're welcome to stay if you want to be a part of that. Otherwise, Pastor Mark will be buying everybody lunch. It's takeout down here at DeFalco's. Wave your hand, Mark. The door's open. You can text your order in. He'll pay for it later. Anyway, God is good. Well, we're in a series called Jesus Is. Everybody say, Jesus Is. Mark, I saw, and I mentioned it last week, I saw your Facebook post 2 weeks ago, and I looked at it on a Thursday. There were 111 comments. People have a lot of good ideas about who Jesus is and maybe some not so good ideas. But I thought just to post Jesus Is and to get that many comments, one thing I know, Jesus is alive and well. Amen to that. Because people had something to say. You don't comment on a dead God. But anyway, I thought it was pretty interesting. And our whole series on into August will be Jesus Is. And then in the middle of August, we start the book of Romans. I started studying actually last week to prepare a series all the way up to the holidays on Romans. I've got a crazy title today, and it may jolt you a little bit, but hang with me. Let me unpack the whole message, okay? We start out with Jesus is love. Last week, Jesus is the Word, or Jesus is God. We learned that. Are you ready? Shout over your neighbor and say, hold on. Jesus is intolerant. Aristotle said tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. Dr. Billy Graham, who I think could be at least one of the greatest evangelists ever, but certainly one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century, was very involved with our culture, very involved with our governance. I don't know how many presidents he advised and prayed for on both sides of the aisle. But for Dr. Graham, there were some things he tolerated and there were some things he was very intolerant about. Before he died, he once said, if America is to survive, we must elect more God-centered men and women to public office, individuals who will seek divine guidance in the affairs of state. And I believe Billy Graham was right. Now, I believe Christianity as a whole is a counterculture in many ways. I know I'm making some pretty strong statements. Just hang with me. In America, a sovereign God has given his children a sovereign right and choice to be involved with the governance of their nation. Every country, for whatever reason, God hasn't given that privilege. And I believe what I'm getting ready to say with all my heart, if there's ever been a time that Christians need to have a voice in our country, it's now. And what is our voice? Well, of course, it's always love, and I'm going to talk about that. It's biblical core values. What does God's Word have to say about politics? And I believe we should be involved in the political process. I hate the dirty politics and all the garbage that goes with it. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus Christ, Ronald Reagan said this. He thought that was our nation. But I know Jesus considers the church a city on a hill, shining in a dark world. He said it in his Word. I know Jesus Christ has called the church, say, we're the church, to be salt and light in this dark world. And church, we need to speak up. We need to speak up the right way. Just because we're right doesn't mean we need to do it wrong. Can I get an amen on that? But we need to be the salt and the light of what's going on in our world. Proverbs 29:2 said, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. I'm going to make a statement at the end of my message. That's very close to my heart. It's amazing. I get my messages done 2 to 3 months in advance. And the Holy Spirit always, he's right on time. Whether you're 2 days in advance or 2 months. And I'm going to make a statement today at the end of my message about what's happening in our world. I do that every week, really, don't I? This word is a statement about where we're living now. And I felt I would hold that to the last. You know, there was a surgeon and an architect and a politician. They were arguing, they got in this huge argument over what profession was the oldest. And so they're yakking, and then one is saying, mine is the oldest, the other. The surgeon spoke up and said, I know that my profession is the oldest because a rib was taken out of Adam to make Eve, and they needed a surgeon to do that. And, you know, leave it to a surgeon to have a good argument like that. And then the architect said, no. But before Adam and Eve, the world was in chaos, and said God did the creation out of a chaotic world, and God had to have an architect to do that. And they're laughing and they're arguing. And then the politician speaks up and he said, no. So well now, so what you're saying is politicians were first. Who do you think created the chaos? Now, I think that's real close to the truth right now, don't you? Oh, my goodness. But we're going to read a text this morning about what Jesus did and how he responded in a chaotic situation, very chaotic. And we're going to read from John 2, verses 13 through 19. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Most of y'all, if you've read the scripture, are familiar with this text. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of him, here they go, ask him this question. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, speaking of himself really, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now for one thing, and I'm not talking on this topic today, Jesus got mad. He did. But he was extremely intolerant. He did not tolerate what was going on in that setting. And by the way, just to give you a little context, there was nothing wrong with selling cattle and sheep and doves in the temple. In fact, when you study it and you do the study on it, you find that it was a service provided, especially for people who were traveling from a long, long way. Sometimes people travel for weeks to come to this time of worship. Most days, some weeks. And so what a lot of people will do that live from a great distance, there was a service at the temple that was provided for people that didn't want to carry their sheep or didn't want to try to bring a dove in a cage. And also the shekel was the key currency, and there were all types of currency from God-believing Jews that would travel from all over the country. And so it was a service offered to them so that they could buy the proper animal and make sacrifices at the temple. And the money changers there were money changers there as well, not just people selling the sacrifices, but they were exchanging currency into the shekel, which was the primary coin of the Roman Empire in that day. So in other words, it was designed to help people, not harm people. So my question then this morning, if you understand the background of this teaching, some people have misread. They said, well, you shouldn't buy and sell in the church. That isn't what he was teaching, and that's not in the scripture. It's okay to buy coffee and a chocolate brownie at the cafe at the Rock Church. Dear Jesus, come quickly and open our cafe. It's a service to my waistline. It's the truth. So what was it then that Jesus objected to? Now, I understand some have gotten carried away with their buying and selling. You know, if somebody's trying to get you to buy their holy water for $19.95 so that you get your blessing, don't give them a nickel. Y'all all right with that? Or some ministry, if you need anointing oil, get it. But if you're being promised some kind of crazy blessing because you bought their anointing oil, I would say probably don't buy it. I'm just meddling a little bit. So what was Jesus objecting to? Well, first of all, what is tolerance? You can't understand intolerance until you understand tolerance. And I'm going to have to keep moving here. Well, first of all, if you read Genesis chapter 1, you have to believe all people. Everybody say all people. Were created in the image of God because the Bible says so. Now, it doesn't mean all people are saved or born again, but every human being, guess who gave life to them? God, Almighty God. We learned last week the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were all there in the beginning. We learned last week that Jesus is God and He created. We learned all those things last week. But so everybody we know, every tribe, tongue, and nation, every race, creed was created in the image of God. And therefore, and have value and dignity and worth. Jesus loves everybody. I have to choose to serve Him and be my Savior. He won't do that part. So from that perspective, we need to make sure we live as people of dignity and worth and honor and respect humans as the same. I believe that with all my heart. I've lived it all my life. And tolerance says sometimes that we recognize we have different opinions and worldviews about certain things. Look to your husband and say, honey, he's talking about us. Just having a little fun. And so it's okay, now stay with me on this, to recognize we have disagreements and different worldviews and a difference on how we see things, but we still should be able to treat each other with grace and dignity. Tolerance does not mean there's not absolute truth. Tolerance does not mean we compromise our core values. It does not mean that. Tolerance does not mean we have to accept every view as equal. Tolerance does not mean we don't even judge people, because we make judgments every day. We don't judge where they're going someday, but we make judgments every day. The one that gets me over the years, especially when a Christian is speaking out in love, you get the comment, "Don't judge. You're judging." Well, I usually just smile and stay humble and continue to love them. Well, just because you said don't judge, now you're judging me. Because I'm not judging. Anybody ever been there? It's like a self-defeating statement or something. You know, and this whole idea of relativism that's being taught in our universities and have been, it's self-defeating. People ought not judge. You ought not judge. You're making a judgment. Well, or others say, there are no absolutes. I've heard that one. And I go, are you absolutely sure? It is that silly. But they don't think so. Or people say, there's no truth. And I go, is that true? Right? Jesus really never said, don't judge. He said, it's how we judge. Now he did, and I want to read, he comes out, but you're going to get the context of this. And Matthew 7, 1 and 5, Jesus said, do not judge or you will be judged, but expand the context with me. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want to simplify this. Because really the context of this scripture, Jesus is not saying don't judge. He's teaching us how to judge. He's saying don't judge hypocritically. What Jesus is saying, deal with the stuff in your own heart, and then you'll be able to help others deal with their stuff. So church, it starts with dealing with the speck in our eye and the speck in our heart and the speck in our life. And when we do that, and thank God he's a God of grace, can I get an amen on that? Then when we see the speck in our brother's eye, then we will be able to help. Everybody say help. Church, I don't want this to be a church that's calling people out unless you have the heart to love them and help them. It's easy to see problems. It's easy to see issues. It's easy to see specks. It's easy to see the way they ought to be. But we need to see the way we ought to be. And we need to ask for the grace of Jesus Christ to help us. And then when our heart shifts, when we see that speck, we can say it with a right heart. Yes. And that is a judgment. See, Jesus always told the truth. Jesus loves everybody. He did then, he does now. But Jesus never compromised the truth. He loved people enough to tell them the truth. Church, we have to be intolerant of what is false. We have to be intolerant of what is unloving. We have to be intolerant of what is hypocritical. We have to be intolerant of impure motive. Our job is to help. Our job is to speak up. Our job is not to compromise the truth of God's word, because the scripture says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we can't be tolerant to a place that we compromise the truth. We must be intolerant. Tolerance that's being taught today is a counterfeit fake love. Love is a higher level. Love cares. Love is concerned. Love is broken when people are bound in sin. Love is broken when they see what's happening in our society. Tolerance said, well, I can live with it, or I don't agree with it, but you can have your way and I can have my way. Tolerance is cheap. Love was expensive. Jesus Christ gave his heart at Calvary. It was expensive. Yeah. The German pastor during the Second World War who cried out against the atrocities of Hitler. He would go on to say that he waited too late to speak up. He ended up a victim in a Nazi concentration camp. He issued a warning in one of his writings that today, as Christians, we need to be responsible and speak, especially when government is ungodly. I quote, "In Germany, they came first for the Jews, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me, and by that time there was no one left to speak up. We have to speak up against injustice." So as Christians, why tolerance is not enough? Are we commanded to be tolerant? No, we are not. No, we are not. Tolerance is weak. Hold your nose and put up with them. That's tolerance. Love said, "I'll reach out and help." Tolerance is passive. Love is active. Take that home and think about it. Tolerance says stop caring. Stop loving. Just put up with it. Love says I'll reach out and I'll help you. Parents, and all of us are parents one time or another. Did you just tolerate everything your children did? Dear Lord. You can't let the tribe rule the roost or you're in trouble. All the parents are going, "You got that right." So parents, there were times in your life you were very intolerant of your children's misbehavior. And was it good for them? Was it good for them? Was it because you love them? See, they like to play that card on us, and then they like to say we're bigots, and we're not bigots at all if we have Christ in our heart and we're loving like we're supposed to. Church, we can't let up on sin issues because sin is destructive, not only for eternity, but sin always destroys. Any sin or living a life of sin will always bear the fruit to some degree. Always. I can preach it with certainty. I've lived long enough. Will always bring destruction. Sinful behavior equals destruction in my life, in my heart, in my mind, in my relationships. But maybe we need to be a little easier on people and a little tougher on sin. Maybe we ought to practice love the sinner but hate the sin. You know why God loves people and hates sin? Because he knows sin hurts people. But now we see in our culture is sorting between good and evil. As the scripture said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah said it would happen. We live in a culture that said it's okay, there's no good or evil. Well, don't get me started on that one. We need to call good, good and speak up. And we need to call bad, bad. Jesus was intolerant. First of all, he was intolerant in this context. And I'm getting to it. And I keep forgetting I've got a nudge extra time, but not much this morning. The money changers and the merchandisers were taking advantage of the people. With Christ, it's always been about the people. It was thievery. There was a lack of integrity. Look, as a Christian, we should never take advantage of anybody. Any business deal, any this. Be honest. Have integrity. Jesus hates a lack of honesty and integrity. Well, they didn't treat me right. Well, then you treat them right. We need to be intolerant in our own life. See, the money changers were getting a cut. Everybody was getting a cut. The exchange rate wasn't right. There's all kinds of things going on here. The poor were being taken advantage of. Oh, and then it was a madhouse. Jesus was intolerant. I mean, you talk about intolerant. He got out a whip and started whipping, turning over tables. I don't advise you to do that unless you've heard the audible voice of God and get two or three confirmations from Christian friends and maybe even ask me if you need to. It was a madhouse. There was no order. He was intolerant of disrupting worship. Church, I got to be careful what I say this morning. We're going to be careful with this plague that we're in, but we're also going to be careful that we don't let anybody take away our right to worship our Jesus. And it's a fine line. Jesus will not tolerate it. He didn't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. We have a freedom. Even if we were in a communist country, you still have a choice to worship. You may lose your life. We've been knowing in the Christian world what's happening in China the last couple of years. Our mission, the church is going underground, more people getting killed. Not just the church, other faiths anyway can't get. Third, Jesus was intolerant of hypocrisy. Religious people being religious. Look, hypocrisy is not merely saying one thing and doing another. You want me to say that again? Hypocrisy is not necessarily saying one thing and doing another. That's not hypocrisy. Y'all all do that all the time. That's why we need Jesus' help. That's why we're walking with Him, becoming more like Him, less like us. We still make mistakes, don't we, saved ones? And if you're not saved this morning, we still make mistakes after we're saved. That's why we've got 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful. So that doesn't make a hypocrite. So people throw that on you. Hypocrite, they say one thing, they do another. Well, everybody does that. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank God, even while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. Thank God, the scripture says the wages of sin is death, but it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God. Amen. A hypocrite doesn't behave right and pretends like he doesn't. That's the difference. Jesus was intolerant of it. We've all failed Jesus, and Jesus forgives. Jesus was intolerant of leading people astray. What was happening in that temple was a bad picture of what Christianity. Some of y'all's, I got personal, stay easy. Some of y'all are living behaviors that are contradictory to your Christian core values. And I know there's enough grace for a lot of that. I believe that, and there's forgiveness. But you continue in those behaviors, and your testimony is destroying the friends that are around you. Your testimony is hindering their walk. Your testimony is not a proper picture of what living for Jesus Christ is. Jesus doesn't like it. He's intolerant. That Jesus said in Mark 9:42, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown in the sea with a large millstone around the neck. And fifth, and I've touched on it, Jesus was intolerant of sin. Tolerance is a weak imitation of love. Jesus loves us and He hates the things that hurt us. See, it's all about people and how we relate to people. I could teach for a long time on my last thought, but I don't have time, and I won't. The type of worldly tolerance that we're taught leads down into a dark pit for a family, for an individual, for a community, or for a nation. Eventually, all in the sake of tolerance, it'll lead you to the bottom of the barrel. Because ultimately, and I'm not, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, does not want anybody to be tolerant. The spirit of the age and the spirit of the world wants us to think pluralistic, that all religions and all faiths lead to heaven. One of the most shocking things in the 70s and 80s when I got to college was that my first class on world religions taught that all faiths lead to heaven. And they don't. Because once you become pluralistic, you begin to coexist. And once you begin to coexist, religion becomes removed entirely. And that's what we're fighting against. And I made it simple in about 30 seconds, and I don't have time to talk about it. The Pharisee said, "Who are you, Jesus? What are you to come in here and be intolerant of all these things? Who are you, Jesus? What? You bigot? Who are you, Jesus?" He said, "You kill me and in 3 days I'll be alive." He said, "You destroy the building and in 3 days I'll be raised." He told them. They thought he was talking about a structure. He was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Almighty God. So who are you, Jesus, to say marriage is between one man and one woman? Well, Jesus, you have the authority. You created marriage. You have the authority. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Christian, to say this is sin and that's it? What Jesus says it is, and if he says it is, it is. Does everybody hear what I'm talking about? That was his answer. We need to love people. We need to see people like they've got a sign hung around their neck that says, "I'm a human just like you." Let me come back around now, and I'm getting ready to share something from my heart. We need to treat people with honor and dignity and love and respect, but we have to be intolerant, church, of anything that's not true. Because Jesus was, and he challenged those authorities on a regular basis. And I gave myself time. Who gets to decide what's done in the temple? Who gets to decide what's done in your family? Who gets to decide what's done at the Rock Church? Who gets to decide? Who gets to decide what's done in our country? I just say we need to speak up. This nation was founded by men, most of them, not all, that believed in the Bible, godly principles that established this nation. I say as Christians, we say, "Jesus, you get to decide. You get to decide in my relationships. You get to decide what I do in my life. You get to decide about me and my household who will serve the Lord. Jesus, you get to decide who can rule in our country. Jesus, you decide. You paid the price. You gave your life." I'm going to share some things with you that I've only shared with few. I'm not even sure I've ever shared them with this church. For those of you that's been around me. And I don't have an outline for this, but I do believe God's put it on my heart. This whole George Floyd thing has really disturbed me. It's been happening for a long time, y'all. So for me, I think it's a spirit thing. I was raised in the South. I hung out. There was only two cultures, black and white. And black is a sign of respect still with me and my friends, African-American, black. I was usually the minority. So I'm very tied. Since I was a little boy, I don't have time to tell you, to the black culture in our country. But it also, and it was God working in me, because I'm extremely tied to all cultures because of what God did to me when I was young. If you're Hispanic, I guarantee there's a little Hispanic man right in there somewhere. He's in there. I like Mexican food better than most of you. Shut up. If you're a Native man, and I think it's why I'm so close to dozens and dozens of Native Americans, that little red guy's in there, and I outfish you all, and you know it. If you're Asian, red, yellow, brown, black, or white, God created me in my mother's womb to be passionate about that, because I believe Jesus is passionate about all people being humans and all people being together. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's scripture. That's just a little bit of my background. I'm watching that video. And I'm sitting by Darla, and I've seen 100 videos. And I looked over at Darlin. I just said like this, get off of it, man. I knew he was already dead. Get off of him. It kept going. I said, get off of it, man. He's handcuffed. In that moment, though, for me, I did not see black and white. I saw white men under the knee. I saw black men under the knee. I saw red people under the knee. I saw yellow people and brown people under the knee, suffocating. You say, well, maybe he did something wrong, maybe he didn't. It doesn't matter. When you're handcuffed, you're down. I'm for people doing their job. Satan's got his knee on the necks of our loved ones, on the necks of our government, on the necks of our politician, on the necks of our nation, on the necks of our neighborhood. At church, we've got to speak out. We can't tolerate it and sit in air-conditioned buildings any longer. We can come and worship in these buildings. They have a purpose. See, I've struggled with whether to share this. My kids may not even know. I have been a victim of police brutality when I was young, two times in my life. Handcuffed with my white buddy and a white policeman after we handcuffed, beat us to a pulp with billy sticks in the back seat of a car, handcuffed. Went to the hospital, then spent the night in jail. Isn't that nice? Drop you off the emergency room, make sure you're not dead. And far as I know, that guy never changed. A couple years later, a white police officer, four of us white guys, put us in a cell, stripped us down. I'm not even sure we deserved to be arrested that time. The first arrest probably saved my life. I won't tell you why, but I wasn't in a very good condition. But I didn't deserve to be beat. I broke the law, but I didn't deserve to be beaten. They stripped us down. They hosed us down with cold water. They sprayed mace in the size of a room about twice the size of these little offices, not quite as big as the safety or the family room back there. And then when we couldn't breathe and we were shivering and we were naked, they came in and beat us to a pulp with billy clubs. We didn't deserve that. Now, far as I do know about this one, later, that same two officers, the one in particular, White, killed a man. He's in the penitentiary today, that officer. But let me tell you this. One or two bad apples doesn't make the whole bunch bad. 98% of our police officers, we see where we would be without them the last 48 hours. They're good men. One or two bad attorneys doesn't make them all bad. One or two preachers that go south doesn't make them all bad. We can't tolerate that either. Church, it's okay to speak up for your race as long as you don't throw everybody else under the bus. We've got to stand up and be a voice. We have to stand in love and humility and truth and not compromise the truth, not one bit. No matter what they say about us, Jesus did not and does not tolerate sin. There is a right from wrong. Jesus does not tolerate mistreating people. Jesus does not tolerate people being falsely accused. Jesus does not tolerate a lack of love. Jesus does not tolerate a lack of concern. Jesus does not tolerate prejudice. And some of our minorities have a legitimate beef. I'm not going to go there this morning, but they do. We can't tolerate it. We're God's people. Jesus wouldn't tolerate it. We wouldn't tolerate it. And I'm asking you, as the Lord leads, I want to stand. We're going to stand just here, just now. Let's stand. I want you to stand. And we're going to stand together in prayer this morning and pray for our country. But I'm going to ask Jesus to put a love in our heart that's much greater than a weak counterfeit tolerance, and that we will be able to love all human people, different colors, different races, and yes, even different religions, that somehow we'll get a baptism of the Holy Spirit of love and kindness and goodness and truth, but where we don't tolerate death and destruction any longer. For anybody, anytime, anywhere, any place, those other three police, and I'm not thought, I value the police force. I value Scottsdale Police Force. I value those that protect us. There's not one ounce of bitterness in my heart, but something that makes me angry, and I believe it makes God angry, is when we mistreat people of all colors. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not Christian. It's not salt. It's not light. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. So Lord, this morning we stand together as a church. And we've been standing now since the second Sunday of March. Even now we're standing at our homes. If you're at home, I want you to stand too. Wherever you are, I want you to stand. So people all over this valley, the family of God, the church of the living God, and all over our country, Lord, help us. Give us the grace and the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to stand and be a voice of hope in this hour. And it really starts right at home for all of us. That we won't be angry like they are. That we won't be hopeless like they are. That we won't be helpless. But when we see the speck in our neighborhood's eye or our friend's eye, Lord, we got to call it out, but we need to make sure our heart and our motive and our method is right in line with your word. So Holy Spirit, anoint us to be the church. We're standing in agreement today to be the church. City on a hill, salt and light. And give us a grace, God, to carry sometimes the persecution that will come with it. Give us a grace for it. Give us a grace for it. Protect our heart. Guard us and protect us, Jesus. And we'll give you all praise and all glory and all honor. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to share in the comments how God is speaking to you through His Word. If you would like to join our online church community, be sure to subscribe and click the bell icon on our YouTube page so you're notified when we post a new weekly sermon. You can also learn more about The Rock Church by visiting our website, rockag.com. If you are in the Scottsdale, Phoenix area, make sure to come visit us for Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. We would love to meet you in person. And if you would like to support this ministry today, you can donate by visiting our website and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page, or by texting the amount you would like to give to the number 84321, then follow the instructions in the text reply. Thanks again for joining us. We look forward to hearing from you.